he didn't have it on, my friend. So you did that on purpose. Okay, let's begin tonight. First of all, I'm thankful to God for each one of you being here tonight. And I was thankful for you all through my trip, our trip to Israel. And every time I went up to the Wailing Wall, the prayer wall of in Jerusalem, and put a little paper in with each one of you, and just so thankful and that you love the Word and want to find things out in it. Now, in regard to our prayer request, first of all, let's continue to be in prayer for young Thomas as he just continues each day his battle and going through this. Let's be in prayer for the friend of the church. She's in real dire pain, so we need to be in prayer for her. Yes? She'll die sooner. If she takes it, she'll die maybe a little longer, but in more pain. No quality of life. So she decides she wants to spend her last days with a little better quality of life. And got some news in regard to Judah's son-in-law, Dennis, whom we have been in prayer for. And they've discovered that when they took the kidney out, the cancer was on the outer edge, and so they had to cut into the body a little more. And now it's just a matter, will it spread? Will it come back? So many of those if questions that they don't know. He's going to have a test every 6 months to find out if it's increased or changing and these kind of things. So please be in prayer for Dennis Hensel and his family at this time. Let's see. What other prayer requests do we have? Yes, sir. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's just pray for that it was successful and for recovery. Yeah. Any other prayer request? Okay. Let's prepare ourselves for prayer or for the study of the Word of God. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this book, Old Testament and New. So much, Heavenly Father, that we could spend several lifetimes and never fully grasp. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit that you will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see. Father, we pray that you'll guide us tonight as we look at some concepts in regard to Thanksgiving. So, Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. December 31st, or 21st, 1620, the Pilgrims arrived in Massachusetts. Now, before that, by some 3,000 years earlier, it's somewhere in that time frame, they estimated that what we know as Indians settled in Massachusetts area. In 1003 A.D., Leif Erikson and his Norsemen landed in Cape Cod. In 1614, Captain John Smith drafted details of Virginia area. Then the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth in 1621, December 21st. They lived on board the ship that first winter. 47 of them died. In the spring, the ship Mayflower returned to England, leaving behind a small, hardy group who chose to stay. Those are the kinds of people that made up our America. They stayed at Coles Hill, C-H-O-L-E, Coles Hill. In March of 1621, a tall, nearly naked Indian named Somerset, and you can look him up on the internet. Somerset. Okay, Somerset. Somerset, yeah, that's it. Somerset approached a small group of settlers with a cry of peace. He said, Much welcome, Englishman. Much welcome, Englishman, in their own language. He introduced them to the chief, Mass Sassoit, and you can look up him on the internet and get an idea of him. He is the chief, Massasoit, and 20 braves. Among the braves was an Indian named Squanto, not Tonto, but Squanto, and you can look him up, who had been sold as a slave in Spain and later lived in an Englishman's home where he learned English, and when he came over, he taught the other Indians. Squanto would later become the interpreter, guide, and teacher of the first white settlers. Settlers had feared Massachusetts due to what they had heard about the hostile Indians. But until 1765, a relative peace prevailed between the Indians and the Pilgrims because of Massasoit, the chief. At his death, however, his son, and you'll learn to fear, you learn people by the names they take, not by the names they're given, and he took the name King Philip. Well, he became chief when his father died and immediately declared war on the settlers, 1675 to 1676. He killed 300 settlers, destroyed over 600 dwellings, and then he himself was killed in the battle. A plague had set in among these Indians, and they were as beaten down as the settlers, to a point that each of the small groups really needed each other. It was what is called peace by necessity, was established, and they worked together in planting what is called a survival crop. In the autumn, there was a successful harvest, and after that harvest in 1621, under the direction of the Massachusetts Bay Governor William Bradford, this group of Indians, a group of settlers, celebrated the first Thanksgiving. This was in the autumn of 1621. This feast lasted 3 days. They knew how to throw a feast. We just have one day and then Black Friday. But here it is. They lasted 3 days. Days while the Indians and the settlers celebrated their harvest, their peace, and indeed their survival. The feast was celebrated at this time periodically, not every year, but periodically, but enough that it became the earliest celebrated tradition in colonial history. After the First War of Independence, wrongly called the American Revolution, President George Washington declared the first National Thanksgiving Day, November 26, 1789, some 168 years after the first one in 1621. The feast became an institution in New England. And in 1863, over 200 years later, in the midst of the war between the states, Lincoln proclaimed it as a national holiday, an official national holiday, President Lincoln in 1863. So we have Thanksgiving tomorrow celebrated. Most people are off. Policemen, Dallas Cowboys, the Longhorns, and the Texas Aggies have to work. However, that will be over after tomorrow. A sad tradition ends tomorrow night. Okay. So I thought with the season of Thanksgiving and all, and what's going on in America, we need to point out a warning passage on Thanksgiving. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. God Himself closes this psalm with a stern admonition in regard to Thanksgiving. Now, we don't have time to look at it like I would like to, but we'll note enough to get it down where you can see the momentum of what's going on in these two verses. It starts out, "Now consider this. He starts out with the Hebrew part of Psalm 50, verse 22. Okay? Did I forget to say 22? No, I didn't say it. I just, you know, you're like James. James wants the exact chapter in Isaiah for to sing a song. I tell him Isaiah 3, he reads it, and there's nothing in there about going up to the throne of God. I said, well, how about Isaiah 2 then? So strict. Okay. Psalm 50, 22. Now consider this. He starts off with the Hebrew particle of exhortation. Now, urgency. It is time now to do something before it's too late. Next we have a cal imperative. Sets up a command, and this command is stop complaining and stop thinking about yourself and to start thinking about what's going on between you and God. The verb means to consider, means to discern what is happening. To stop. Take a look at this, what is going on in your life. What you are doing with your life in reference to Christ. This is the area where the believer must be honest. You don't lie to yourself. You don't give this to anyone else. It's in your old soul. You don't lie to yourself. You lie to others, but not yourself. A fool lies to himself about himself. But you don't want to do that. You've got to stop and consider, what's my true relationship with the Lord? Next we have the demonstrative pronoun, this. Consider this. What you are to consider. And in verse 23, something about offering thanksgiving. But before we get to that, what you're to concentrate on, God gives a warning about not concentrating and about not offering thanksgiving. Verse 22b, the second part. So he says, now consider this. You who forget God. This is what we're to consider. Those who forget God. Now, parents better do some thinking about this in regard to teaching their children. About teaching their children to be thankful. I'm afraid that Americans today, we're seeing a couple of generations now where a mindset of thanksgiving is not the mindset. It's a mindset I deserve, I ought to have. I ought to have this, I ought to have that. I ought to have an iPod, I ought to have... First of all, I ought to have a TV. Then I... Way back then, I ought to have a radio. And that was tough to get a radio in your own room when I was a kid. We had one big one in the living room. And I think I was, my goodness, maybe even a teenager before I got my own radio in my own room. But now, I ought to have this. Well, and parents sacrifice to do it. And so kids' mindset is, I ought to have, not a mindset of thanksgiving. Appreciation about their own life and their own relationship with the Lord. So many times, parents actually contribute to the me generation by failing to instill in their children a mental attitude, a mindset of thanksgiving. And also by sacrificing their own desire to satisfy all of these desires of their children. So it really is not surprising that we have a generation or two that have forgotten God. Now, consider this, you who forget God. We have the Hebrew adjective describing a class of people throughout all history, those who forget. The adjective does mean to forget. This is the opposite of thanksgiving. The word explains why people do not give thanksgiving to God. They forget. They just simply forget. Now let's make sure we understand that many believers forget that you do not earn or deserve anything from God. We don't deserve anything from God, people. Sometimes, well, why isn't God doing this for me? Why isn't God doing this? Why isn't God doing that? Why doesn't God give me this? Why doesn't God give me this promotion, this house, this? People, we deserve nothing from God. This is what you don't want to forget. I deserve nothing from God. and whatever I have received from him by grace. But we forget that. The while we begin to think, well, God, you owe me this. You owe me this. I ought to have this. We do the same thing I was just talking about with our children today. We do the same thing as believers. We do not earn anything in life. We forget some very basic principles in life if we ever knew them. Be thankful to our parents for all that they do. Thankful to husbands and wives. We forget something sometime and forget that the partner stops appreciating their partner and stops saying, I thank you. Thank you, an expression of gratitude, sometimes gets to the point where you actually think you earn. You deserve. Well, you're my wife, you're supposed to do this. You're my husband, you're supposed to do that. You're my parents, you're supposed to do this. No, people, we cannot forget being thankful. Being thankful. In regard to parents, it's your responsibility to teach and train children to have a mindset of thanksgiving and never forget God. To appreciate in life what others have done for you. Thankfulness to God for our parents, our husband, wife, friends, whatever it is, thankful to them. All right. Again, this is one of the results of America. We're not trained to be thankful, but we're not trained to think of God. Think of him in every hour, every day, about everything. Now consider this, you who forget God. What does it mean to forget God? Well, we could actually spend a couple of months on this. I'm sure I could stretch it out to 2 or 3 months about forgetting God, but let's just note a few things. First of all, you forget he's your creator. Physical life is from him. The very fact we're alive is a grace gift from God. We forget that he's your Savior. By that you have eternal life, spiritual life. Gives you the source of all blessings in life. Forget that he's your friend. So the more we just continually forget our relationship with him. Now, how does one become forgetful about God? One, by not abiding daily in his word. See, if you don't abide daily in his word, you start to forget. Or you just forget part of a day, and then the next time it's a whole day, and then more days, and pretty soon you're just forgetting. Two, by not being thankful to him in prayer. So first of all, how do we begin to forget God? By not abiding in his word daily. And secondly, by not being thankful in prayer daily, hourly. I used to give thanksgiving for food as a given. But now I wonder, how many believers even give thanks for a meal? I used to just say, and I don't mean just thanksgiving or just saying prayer and thanks at a prayer. But now, that's not a given anymore, I don't think. In the Holy Spirit, thank God for your meals. How many today teach their children to give thanks for every meal? I don't know what happens when I'm not there. But I know when I have the privilege and joy in the morning, sometimes our grandchildren, Judah's grandchildren, now mine, will spend the night, and we get up, and I take them to school. We go to McDonald's to have a Mac breakfast, and but before we eat, I'll pull over to the side, and we just spend time thanking him for this food, for this day. And it's got to be done. This does not happen naturally. The flesh is not in tune with thanksgiving to God. The flesh is not in tune with thinking about God. So, first of all, how do you become forgetful about God? By not abiding daily in the Word. And secondly, by not praying almost hourly to Him. Remember what your daily thanks for. You will value in your life, your meals, your parents, your husband, your wife, your church, whatever it is you give thanks for. Every day, something starts happening where you value it. You treasure it. Three. Now here's what happens as you start neglecting His Word and as you start neglecting thanksgiving in your prayers. You start becoming more and more occupied with self and forget God. You become occupied with what you do and what you have, what you want, and sad that's in. and just see the progress. First of all, you stop daily in the Word. Secondly, you stop in prayer. Thirdly, you start thinking about yourself. Then you start thinking about things you have and you don't have. Then stress, anxiety, and depression set in. And then that's where we are in our society. Drugs to take care of it, alcohol to take care of it, or a lot of chocolate cake to take care of it. But something has to take care of the SAD. When this starts happening in your life, you become ungrateful, forgetful, maybe angry, maybe upset, maybe just obsessed with what it is you want. You live like you have forgotten that you are here by the grace of God, and that we live by the grace of God. Now, what happens to people who forget God? All right, let's take a look. Verse 22 tells us, "Lest I tear you in pieces, and there is none to deliver." Wow. Pretty tough, God. That's pretty tough language to me. And this is God speaking. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces. That's pretty stout language. Well, here is his attitude toward those who forget him. Forget about his love. Forget about his righteousness. Forget about his power, his plan, his grace. And the Hebrew, this is what we call an avertive conjunction. That is, if you want to avert God tearing you into pieces, then you better start paying attention and stop forgetting God hourly. And start offering thanksgiving to God daily in your life. The Spirit-filled life is characterized by thanksgiving to God. All right, let's take a look at the phrase, tear you to pieces. The Hebrew reveals not only the attitude of God, but people, it reveals His power. He has the power to take each one of us and to tear us to pieces. This verb means to seize, take hold of, and tear apart. It is used to describe a most painful life and a painful death. Take a look at the history of Israel if you want to see any facts of this. That chart that we saw Sunday morning. Assyria, Babylon, these powers, they come in and they completely devastate Israel. Destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple. I'll tear you to pieces, you forget me. I'm a jealous God. I'm a gracious God. But if you forget me, I'll do something to remind you. I always like to tell people, God keeps me on a very short chain. Just rattles it. Chain around my, and He pulls on it. Very briefly, very short. And that's good. Don't want a long chain. Don't want to be allowed to get too far out there. Forget Him. He'll tear you to pieces. This is powerful stuff, people. It's a stern warning from God. This means that God is going to reach down and seize that person and tear his life apart. And this involves misery and pain. Then God adds a little note in reference to his power and his person. Look at it. And there's no one to deliver. Just the opposite of our study in Psalm 31, where the psalmist says, I turn to you. I seek refuge in you. You're my rock. You're my stronghold. But if you forget that, he'll start tearing you to pieces and there'll be no one to deliver you. So, if forgotten this, you've forgotten God means that you have forgotten there's no power over him. See, you forget God, you forget there's no power, no authority over his. And when he starts moving into your life, there's nothing that can come and deliver you. He's the final. There is no one to deliver. That is to deliver you out of what God is doing in your life. When you forget God, you're concentrating on something or someone else to give your life meaning. He's a jealous God. He will not have that. He'll not have you thinking something else or someone else is going to give you life, going to give you meaning, going to give you peace and joy. And when he starts moving into your life, there's no one else or anything else that is going to give you protection. It's going to give you any relief from it. You'll try other things, but they just won't work in the long run. And here we have the Niphal stem. And in the Niphal, it means to be delivered. It means to be delivered, to be snatched away from danger. It's used of God in some passages where He snatches us away from danger. But boy, if He's the one bringing the danger into your life, if He's the one bringing the pain and the suffering into your life, people, there's no one that's going to snatch you away. There's no one going to do it. So, you've got to remember this. Now we come to verse 23. What happens when you offer thanksgiving to God? Verse 22, we are what happens when you forget God. Let's look at verse 23 now. This Thanksgiving Eve. What happens when you offer thanksgiving to God? And quickly in verse 23, we have two things that happen. First, what happens is that you continue to fulfill your purpose here on earth. And what is your purpose? To glorify God. Glorify Jesus Christ. And when you offer thanksgiving, people, you're glorifying Christ. You're glorifying God. We had to summarize in one phrase, what is our purpose on earth? To glorify God. Give honor and glory to God. So take a look at it in verse 23. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. Well, we do not live in the age of sacrifice and rituals, but we do live in an age and a dispensation where we honor God by thanksgiving. In keeping with the theocentric period of history that we're dealing with, we have the cow participle to offer thanksgiving. Instead of you being torn and slaughtered, torn to pieces for your forgetfulness, you sacrifice offerings of thanksgiving. In the English, offer a sacrifice. All one word in the Hebrew. Next we have the kind of sacrifice, thanksgiving. Or, as we have it here with sacrifice, a thanks offering. Let's note a few things about a thanksgiving offering. As I said, we do not live in a time of sacrifices and rituals, but we do honor God. Point one, giving thanks to God, first of all, is remembering God. It's remembering Him. Now, tomorrow's Thanksgiving, but I'm talking about every day of our life, talking about hour by hour in our life. Giving thanks to God, first of all, you're remembering God, remembering that He is the source of all these things. It's just the opposite of forgetting Him. We're remembering Him. Instead of forgetting God, when you offer thanksgiving, you're remembering God. You remember who He is, all that He has done, is doing, and will do in your life. So it's the opposite of forgetting. Secondly, when you offer thanksgiving to God, you not only are remembering all that God is, but you remember that you are totally dependent on God. I'm dependent on God for whatever it is you're giving thanks for. Whatever it is, you are offering thanksgiving, you are remembering that God is totally, you're totally dependent upon God for that. And that's what we're doing. Thank you, Father, for this food. I forgot what movie it was, but I remember some movie. My mom was offering that. Well, what do you mean? I'm the one that worked out in the field for this food. It was in the old days. And I'm the one that did. What do you mean, thanking God for this? And so they had a table discussion about this. And but you got to remember, when you give thanks to God for whatever it is, things, people, your parents, your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren, your friends, whatever it is in life, you're saying, thank you, Father, because it is because of you I have this. It is a blessing from you that I have this. And thank you. It is because of you that I have these things. So ultimately today, many look at their lives and conclude, well, I'm not very much, and I don't have very much. People, if you ever begin to think that way, your whole category of thinking's off. You got to think of who you are in Christ, not who you are in America. Not who you are and compared with your neighborhood or the next neighborhood or some other neighborhood. It's who you are in Christ. If you think of who you are in Christ, we have everything to be thankful for. Everything. You forget who you are in Christ, that's when stress, anxiety, and depression sets in, versus the peace and the joy, the thanksgiving. Point three. Expressing thanksgiving is an expression, expressing gratitude for what? For the being of God, for the love of God, for His blessings, beginning with the redemption, beginning with imputed righteousness, and then with spirituality in our lives, blessings in our life. Now for point four, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 7, verse 12. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 7, verse 12. Verse 11 introduces the subject. This is the law, the sacrifice of the peace offerings. Now, the peace offering is designed to teach the Hebrews of the peace provided by the person and work of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. But now let's note something that's added to this in verse 12. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, so you've got a peace offering, which is to teach you and remind you of the peace that is established between you and God by the work of the coming Messiah. But if you're thankful for that, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil. Unleavened cakes means unleavened, no leaven, no works. And with oil is the richness. And unleavened wafers spread with oil, and cakes of a well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil. Boy, this is a beautiful feast. But see, it's a combination of peace and of thanksgiving. So they add thanksgiving to it for their peace and the work of the coming Messiah. So let's read verse 11 through 14 and see if we can just pick up the momentum. Now this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers mixed with oil, and cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of the peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall present his offerings with cakes of unleavened bread. And of this he shall present one of every offering as a contribution to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offerings. The priests make their living by these offerings. God blesses them by their offerings. It's a shared combination. Same thing in the church. You share with the pastor his blessings that the God has given to you with him, and it works all the way around. It's a wonderful, beautiful combination of the service of God and what God is doing. Now, point five. For point five, let's turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Chronicles. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And let's read together verse 31. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 31. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now that you have consecrated yourself to the Lord, okay, what have they done? Not forgotten him. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings. And all those who were willing brought burnt offerings. But what we're looking at here is the thanksgiving offering. People, thanksgiving offering has to be from the person's own volition, your own desire. See, if you'll notice in both passages as a characteristic, it's up to you. You will offer the peace offerings, but if you do it with thanksgiving, that's up to you. But here's the way you do the thanksgiving. And here, in verse 31, you will consecrate yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices, thank offerings. It's up to you to bring the thank offerings, whether you want to or not. It is a response to what God has accomplished in your life. Thanksgiving is a response to God's blessing. Thanksgiving is a response to God's essence, God's love, what God has blessed and what God has given. Point six, the thank offering is given as an expression of thanks and praise of God, of the deliverance of God. If we had time at this point, we'd read Psalm 56. So I put that down if you want to read a psalm tomorrow on Thanksgiving. Psalm 56 is a beautiful psalm. And then finally, point seven, all grace of God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, when you give thanksgiving, you are honoring His Son. You're honoring God, and you're honoring His Son. When you offer thanksgiving, you're honoring God the Father and God the Son, and the only way this can effectively be done is in the power of the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go back to Psalm 50, verse 23. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. Now, we could change this, add to this in our day. He who offers a prayer of thanksgiving honors me. You are here to glorify God, and one way to glorify God is to offer thanksgiving to Him, people. That's how powerful this is. This isn't just some little ritual, oh, thank you for this food, amen. This is honoring Him in the spiritual warfare. Now, others may not see or hear your expression of thanksgiving, but people, it's not about people, it's about God. God, I honor you. I thank you. I am aware. I have not forgotten that you are responsible for whatever it is that I'm giving thanks for. I'm giving you thanks for this meal. I'm giving you thanks for my parents. I'm giving you thanks for my husband, my wife, my children, my friends, my work, my health, whatever it is. I recognize it's from you, Father, and I honor you and glorify you in expressing this thanksgiving. Offers that honors me. This is what we call a PL stem, and the PL is important because it intensifies what should be an intense part of your life, honoring God. This is the point here. It's in the PL intensive tense, honor Him, honoring God, should be an intense part of our life, honoring God. Giving thanksgiving to God for what He has done and is doing in our lives. The word means that you place something or someone as the heart and core of your existence. The primary issue in your life should be Jesus Christ. And you honor Him by expressing that as far as your life is concerned, He is the total cause of your existence. He is the total issue of your being. You recognize that your very existence is dependent upon Him. And I thank you and I honor you for this. You evaluate your life and your person, not by human standards, but by your relationship with Him. Is my relationship with you right? Is my relationship with you good, healthy, momentum, all these wonderful things? Or have I forgotten you today? Have I forgotten you for an hour? See, that's how you evaluate your life. Not by what you have and don't have and what this is happening and that's happening, but by your relationship with Christ. And you offer daily thanksgiving to God for this fact. When we forget God, we forget Jesus Christ. when you live your life centered around your desires and the fulfilling of your desires, you dishonor Him. Because then it's all about you, not about Him. Now, the next line in verse 23 is the second result of not forgetting God and being thankful. It directly affects your life. What you value in life, as long as you forget Him, determines what values in your life, your priorities in life. Look what it says. To him who orders his way aright. It's a little difficult to translate this word because it's a Hebrew idiom. First note that his way aright is in italics, not part of the original. Secondly, note in the margin, if you have the New American Standard with marginal notes, has the word set. Now the King James says, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright. I don't know where they got word conversation. The NIV, and he prepares the way. Now in the Hebrew we have just two words. We have the cal of the verb to set. That's why I do like with the NASB, putting the verb to set in the margin. It means to put into place. It means a commitment. A commitment is no issue in salvation. But people, it is in your life. It is every day in your life. A commitment to Him. It is an issue in living the Christian way of life or the Spirit-filled life. You determine what is really important in your life. Then you commit to that every day in your life. The first word is to set. The second word in the Hebrew is the word for path, our journey, our way. So we could translate this roughly, set your way. Determine your journey. Many people really just drift their way through life. Some have a goal. Unfortunately, it's not the right goal, but they have a goal. And people, they live by it. There are people, listen, I'm here to make money, and I'm going to make money. I'll sacrifice family. I'll sacrifice friends. I'm going to make go of it. Some people, it's their health. Some people, it's their health. I don't care what. I'm going to be in the gym. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. They've set their goal. And when somebody comes along, offers them a big dish of Bluebell ice cream, absolutely not. I have already determined what's going to determine my life. And that's what this word means. It means you determine, and when you have to make this daily decision, nope, yes, nope, yeah, it's because you've set your course. You set your pattern. So this means that you have made a decision, you have already established the basis upon which you're going to make decisions. You've set the course of your life. Set the course of your life. And when things come along in life, you make up your mind by that decision. In other words, I think every young person, before they marry, they ought to set their course. And that will determine who they even date. If you're in the marrying age, you got to set your course. Listen, this is my course is to live a Christ-honoring, God-glorifying life. And so, it's not about the other person. It's not about whether the boy or girl is not good enough for you. This is about me. I've made up my mind about my life. And my life is going to honor Christ. My life is going to glorify God. And therefore, this is going to work. This isn't. These kinds of things. And you just hold back until these things start coming along. You make the financial decisions before you choose a place to live. You set the course for your life for a lot of decisions in life. This is what this word means. It means to set the course upon which you're going to make so many decisions in your life. Decide where Christ is in your life. Decide where God is in your life. You set the course of your life. Principle. If you do not forget God, you remember Him every day in every decision. You give thanks to Him every day. And if you set the course of your life towards God, to honor God, glorify God, something very wonderful starts happening in your life. Instead of God tearing you apart, look at the last line. I shall show the salvation of God. This is so beautiful. This does not refer to salvation, one eternal life salvation, but it refers to deliverance throughout your life. The Hebrew word to show is a grace word from God. It means to have a light shining. It means to be delivered in your life. The Hebrew word to show means to see. Or as we have it here in the Hevel causative, calls to see. God will cause you to see. Now, question. How does God cause you to see? Well, first of all, you've made a decision. And my decision is to honor God and glorify God. Honor Christ, glorify Christ. So how does God cause us to see? This is close to our Psalm 31 study, lead and guide. But let's just know two things here tonight. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you walk in the Spirit, led in the Spirit, walk in line with the Holy Spirit, God causes you to see through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, when you abide in His Word, the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit uses, He uses it to cause you to see His plan, where He would have you go. So many people today in religion and evil think that God leads or causes the believer to see the plan of God through their obedience, through emotions, through signs, through circumstances, all these things. But God causes the believer who has set his course straight and walks in the power of the Spirit and abides in His Word, God causes him to see. I will cause to see the deliverance of God. The Hebrew for the word for salvation is yasha, and it means safety, welfare of God. Once you have not forgotten and given thanks to God and set your course, that means to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Word, God will cause you to see the deliverance of God. So our passage says, now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, your life in pieces, and there is none to deliver you. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, the opposite of forgetting him, and glorifies me. If you desire to glorify God, give thanksgiving every day. And to him who sets his way of life, walking in the Spirit, walking by the Word, I, God, will cause to see the safety and welfare of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, this is a stern warning passage for us on Thanksgiving. Not to forget to be thankful. Even in time of despair, in time of tribulation, in exciting times, but for all the time, not to forget you and to be thankful. To give you thanks for all that you do, for each of us individually. To set our course from morning till night, to walk in your Spirit, to be led of your Spirit, to live by your Spirit, to be guided by your Word, and to watch and see the deliverance of God. The way you lead us, the way you guide us individually. Father, pray now that you'll take these things, cause them to become a reality in our souls and in our lives. that no matter what others may do, we will not forget you for even an hour. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.